Well, good morning, everyone. Long time no see. I was talking to Pastor Sean. We were trying to figure out how long it's been. And I think it's been about 7 months since we were here last. And it's nice. Some of you I haven't even seen before, haven't met. That's good. I told Sean, and I said, I think I know why you're having me preach Thanksgiving weekend. Everybody's traveling. And you ate too much turkey. I understand. Fall asleep during sermon prep. I understand how that works. It's really nice to be back with everybody. It really is. Coming through this door, we came through the side door like normal. It's like coming home. It really is. Thank you guys for all the wonderful welcome that you gave us. We've had a wonderful time here seeing family. You know, it's really hard when you come back to a place that you've lived for 12 or 13 years. You want to see everybody. But we had to say, we got to stick with family this time because we're just, you know, you only have so much time. So anyways, it's good to be back. Are you guys having a great Thanksgiving? Are you? Good. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, absolutely. I love those songs. I love the Christmas season. It's just, to me, it's so beautiful. And frankly, I always play this game. I say, you know, you got to choose one or the other, you know, Coke or Pepsi or, you know, Italian food or Chinese food. And I ask the one, Christmas or Thanksgiving? And for me, it's a tough call because I love Thanksgiving so much. And I'm an ex-Canadian, so believe it or not. So anyways, I say that because in Canada, as my friends over here know, Thanksgiving in Canada is like 2 months before Christmas. So anyways. Well, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to pull those out. I want you to turn to Romans 8. We're going to start by lifting up this message to God. So, Father, we just take a moment now to come before you to thank you for the time we've had to worship you. We thank you that we got to join all of those around your throne worshiping your name and worshiping you, Father. We thank you, Father, for bringing us all here together. And during a time of Thanksgiving, Father, we are so thankful and grateful for all that you've given us, but most importantly, your Son and the gift of eternal life. It is a gift that there's no way that we can put into words how grateful we are. And Father, today as we unlock the scriptures and we begin to dig into them, Father, I pray for your inspiration on not only what is going to be said, but what is going to be heard. Father, knowing that supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, you can open ears. You can open minds, and most importantly, you can open hearts. So, Father, I pray that as we carefully open your scriptures, that, Father, that you would speak to us, including myself, Father. We pray this, and we lay it before you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as Christians, we take a lot of hope in those passages of scripture that talk about the plan of salvation. Ordo salutis is the Latin term for the plan of salvation. And certain scriptures have it beautifully laid out. The church that we now attend in Trinity Community Church up in Knoxville, we're going through the book of Romans in a Bible study that we're doing. And we had just gone through a portion of Romans 8 that has what's called the golden chain. Is anybody here familiar with the golden chain inside scripture? That's good. So you'll get to hear it from me first. It's really a powerful passage of scripture in Romans 8, and we're going to start reading actually in Romans 8:28. Now, let me ask you this. How many people can quote Romans 8:28 verbatim? I'll start it. You guys come in. All right? I'm really going to throw you under the bus on this one, okay, because I'm going to stop. For we know things work to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Memory scripture, one that most of us have memorized. And we hang on to that scripture. And we hang on to it because it's got so much promise in it. But so many times we don't keep reading. And what comes after that scripture is probably one of the most beautiful depictions of the plan of salvation that God has ever preserved for us in the Bible. And it's called the golden chain. So we're going to talk about the golden chain today. And my purpose, by the way, to talk about this and to go through this is for us to gain a greater depth of, a greater depth of appreciation maybe for the amazing plan of salvation. Because so many times we limit salvation to the fact that we heard a call and we said a prayer and we became justified. But the plan of salvation goes way back before the foundations of the earth, and goes way forward into eternity. And that's what this scripture does. So if you don't mind, turn to Romans 8, or I'll have the scriptures up here for you, and we're going to talk a little bit about this. So the golden chain is Romans 8:28, and we're going to start in 28 and go through verse 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good, should be the good, of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And now here's the chain. That's the first part of the chain. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, Paul uses this type of writing in a few different places, but this is the one that has a beautiful picture of the plan of salvation itself. So this is what we're going to focus on, and we're going to take each one of these, foreknew, predestined, justified, called, all that. We're going to kind of break that up a little bit and get a clearer understanding of it. And hopefully through this, you're going to get a clearer understanding of just how powerful this passage of Scripture is. I got this graphic online, by the way, because I thought it was kind of a beautiful. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a visual thinker. I'm a visual learner and a visual thinker. So again, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. So we're going to walk through each one of these individually. So let's actually start with foreknew. For those God foreknew, he predestined. Now, when you hear the word foreknew, it kind of conjures up different things in your mind, right? I mean, obviously, God foreknows everything, right? He is not limited by time, okay? But sometimes you look at foreknew and you say, well, what's the difference between that and predestined? What is foreknew? I mean, so God foreknew and he predestined us, aren't they one and the same? Well, this is really where it comes down to understanding the nuances of these two things, because Paul didn't break this up by accident. He didn't just try to come up for another word for predestined. Foreknew has a very distinct meaning to it. This word foreknew, actually in the Greek, it actually is ginosko, and ginosko most closely represents the Hebrew word yada. Every time I think about yada, you know, you think of yada yada yada. You know, that's not what it means, by the way. Yada. Yada means to set a heart on or set his heart on. So when you think of this term, there's scriptures where it talks about how that's actually viewed. And so there's really two different ways that people look at being foreknown, okay, by God. And you guys have probably dealt into this, and I was teasing Pastor Sean beforehand. I said, I'm going to bring up Arminianism and Calvinism, and I'm going to let you sort it out after I leave. That's the great thing about being a guest speaker. You get to kind of just touch on something, and then he'll be flooded with questions. What did he mean by that? Hopefully it'll be pretty clear. But the Arminian view basically says that God foreknows our actions. Now, you may have that view, by the way, that God foreknows what we will do, meaning he knows what we are going to choose. He knows our choices. That's the Arminian view. The Calvinist view is different, though, is that God foreknows the person. You see the difference? So let me ask you this. You know Pastor Sean really well, right? You know him to be a man of character. You know him to be a godly man. So you know him, and you've gotten to know him over the years. His wife knows him very well. His family knows him. His mother and father, of course, they know him the best. And so when you know somebody really well, you get to expect certain things from them, right? Right? You know Pastor Sean is not going to be arrested for DUI tomorrow. Please don't, by the way. But why? Why do you know that he won't take that action? Because you know who he is. And that's what it's talking about. It's an intimacy. So foreknew, I tend to be more towards the Calvinist view, that God doesn't foreknow every one of our decisions, but he knows us. And he actually knew us from the very beginning, from the very beginning of time. And this is what we tend to not understand. See, God, he possesses a perfect knowledge of all creatures and all events, right? I don't think anybody would disagree, because God's perfect. He understands that. And Paul clearly says here, by the way, that he states that those he foreknew, he predestined. Okay? So you got to follow this chain. So since all men are not predestined, okay, and they're not all called, they're not all justified, it follows that all men are not going to be foreknown by God. So if it's not talking about men's actions, then it must be talking about something different. And it's talking about an intimacy. Remember I talked about Yada to set his heart on? See, God from the foundations of the earth actually set his heart on you. He knew who you were going to be. He didn't know every action you were going to take, but he knew who you were. And so from that sense, he knew what your choice was eventually going to be. And that's that foreknown. He set his heart on you. So it's about the relationship that he had with us even before we had a relationship with him. Now, there's a couple of really great scriptures about this. In Amos 3, verse 2, he's talking about the Israel, and he says, "You only have I known of all the families on the earth." Yada, known. Now, did God know all the families on the earth? Well, of course. It's not like he's like, "Oh, I didn't know there was a family over there." Of course he knew everybody. He knew all the families. But in this case, he identifies the children of Israel, and he says, and you only have I known of all the families on the earth. That known is that intimacy, meaning I've set my heart on you. You are the ones that I have chosen. And that foreknew is so powerful. Do you realize that? And this is what's so hard. When I was studying this, it just hit me. I'm like, Scott Weens, God, you foreknew me. Literally, from before time, before creation, he foreknew that Scott Weens was going to be born. And he foreknew, and he then, of course, we're going to go into predestined. He knew he was going to call me, and he knew I was going to answer that call because he foreknew me. Now, that's pretty heady stuff. It's heady and it's heavy. My wife's name's Heady, by the way. I think. But it is heavy stuff, isn't it, to think about that? Listen, the impact it should have on you and it should have on me is just an overwhelming sense of thankfulness and soberness to realize that it wasn't anything we did. Sometimes we think that, don't we? We think, well, you know, yeah, God called me, but I had to answer. If I hadn't answered, I wouldn't be there. Are you kidding me? Think about it. I used to think, by the way, that you throw the gospel out like a hook. And you go, oh, no bites there. No bites there. Oh, got a bite. That's not it at all. We lay the gospel out there. But if somebody's not being called by God, what is the gospel to them? It's like white noise. It doesn't sink into them. You see, God gives you the ability to choose. So even the choice to accept Christ and to listen to the gospel, the fact that your mind has to be regenerated. Remember what in the book of John, when talking to Nicodemus, and what did he say? He said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He literally was saying, unless your mind is regenerated so you can even receive the gospel, you can't answer it. Neil, who will be here next week, he made the comment one time. He said, you know, deception, the key point about deception is that you're deceived and you don't know you're deceived. The world is out there, and unless their minds are unlocked, they can't receive the gospel. John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, opens his mind. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, yada. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. He's talking to Jeremiah, and he's identifying this. And we can't just look at this and say, well, yes, Pastor Scott, he was just talking about Jeremiah. Yeah, he was. But if God knows Jeremiah, then he knows you and he knows me. And that should cause us to fall on our knees and say, God, thank you. Because, by the way, the only thing that makes you special is the fact that God has put his mark on you. It's the only thing that makes you special. You're no better than anybody else out there. In fact, sometimes you're probably a little worse. Let's talk about predestined. In verse 29, he goes on and says, for those God foreknew, relationship set his heart on, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you realize this is an invitation right here? This is basically the invitation that we have all received to become a son or daughter of the kingdom of God, of God himself. I think sometimes when we look at this phrase, the firstborn among many brothers, so we know that was Jesus, the firstborn. But sometimes we forget that we are going to be brought into that familial relationship with the God family. And I think it's so important that Paul said this. He said we were predestined to be what? Conformed, to be made like the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We are going to be among that group. And that's, you want to talk about an intimate relationship. That is so powerful. Predestined, by the way, is to decide or to ordain ahead of time of what destiny you will have. Now, again, sometimes this, we get a little bent out of shape when we get to this predestination thing. Because we think, well, wait a second, doesn't that take the choice away from us? Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. God is predestined those to receive the call. He foreknows us, and this is the difference between foreknow and predestined. He foreknew us, he placed his hand on us, and then he predestines us to be a part of his body. It's clearly different. One is the actual, he's set us apart, he's got his name on us already, and then that calling that's going to come, which is going to be the next step, that we are predestined to hear that call and to receive and answer that call. It's really a beautiful concept. Ephesians 1 verse 4, which we're actually going to end with the full section in Ephesians 1, but it says it really, really clearly. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, I keep saying that because it comes from the scripture, that we would be holy and blameless before him, and I love this, in love. It's the love of God that calls us. It's the love of God that allows us to be foreknown and then to be predestined. So this, the two parts of the chain, we can see these coming together, right? Romans 8:29, and again, that last part, we can't leave that last part out. To be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's you and I. Man, you just got to let that sink in. We are going to be in that family. And it's so powerful. The next part of the chain is called. He says, and those he predestined, he also called. So what does it mean to be called? Well, naturally, by the way, because all of the called are justified and glorified, the entire passage is focusing on the elect of God. That's what this whole golden chain is talking about. Now, sometimes we will look at scriptures, like it says, there's a scripture that talks about many are called, but few are chosen. And we might say, well, if you say that everybody that's called is going to be a part of part of the kingdom, what's the difference there? Well, there's a clear difference between this. And this is why, by the way, when you're studying scripture, if you ever run across a scripture and you stop on that and you go, man, that just doesn't seem right. This must mean this. Remember, you have to take the Bible its an entirety, right? You wouldn't pick up a book and read chapter 10 and not read what's before and after. It's the same thing. So when it's talking about here, many are called or few are chosen, it's referring to the general call, the gospel that goes out to all people. So the word call there is a different word than Paul is using over here. And sometimes we use that, we grab onto a word and we say, well, it means that here, it must mean this here. Well, it's not true. In one commentary I was looking at, I think there are over 420 definitions of the word set in the English language. It's like, I looked at that. I had to read it twice. I'm like, are you crazy? But it's true. One word can mean so many different things. So in this case, in the golden chain, that word called is referring to the elect that receive that call. But of course, in Matthew, it's referring more to the general call to all people. And by the way, does that not make you somewhat comforted when you share the gospel with somebody? And you're sharing the gospel with them and you're telling them about Jesus and you're telling them about how your life has changed. And you're looking at their eyes and they're kind of just blanked out on you. And you sit there and you do Paul Guthrie used to use that phrase, the after action report. You go, what did I do wrong? Nothing. Oh, maybe you need to know your Bible a little bit better. Maybe you can explain it better. But listen, God's calling people. And if you think that you stumbling over some scriptures and not clearly, laying the gospel out is the reason that person's not going to be saved, you really think you're more than you are. If I or you can thwart God's plan of salvation for somebody, then God isn't the God that I know. Now, sometimes people might say, well, if that's the case, then I guess I don't have to share the gospel because, after all, God's going to get to him by someone else. That's not what we should be doing either, because God's called us to push that message out to the world. And it's not up to us to worry about who's going to answer, who that elected are that's going to respond. Our job is to be able to lay that gospel out. And so from that standpoint, it should give us an urgency because we've been called to do that. We've been called to share. And we should do that because of the excitement we have for the gospel inside. See, that's why when I talk about the golden chain as we go through this, I want us all to understand how precious this is. Don't you want the other elect to know about this? I do. And I have to tell myself that sometimes. I have to remind myself, Scott, you don't have to just engage somebody. Start talking to them. Share what God's done in your life and watch how they respond. I talked to a man, by the way, that's at Trinity. He's a pastor on the University of Tennessee campus. He's one of many Christian pastors there. He's probably in his early 40s, mid-40s, 45, I think. And he says, you know, I bet you in all my years of ministry, I bet you I've only led maybe five students to Christ. He said, but I realize that's not my call. He said, I share the gospel all the time. But God, for some reason, he said, I've seen people come to Christ that I've shared with before. He said, but for some reason, God wants me to be the one just laying that out there and setting a foundation and other people get to reap. He said, I'm okay with that. He said, I've gotten kids to come to our Bible studies, and then I see another student leading them to Christ afterwards. He said, but I was the one that stopped them on their way to psychology class and just encouraged them to come over. I had a cup of coffee with them or spent 5 hours with them listening to talk about the tough time he's having or whatever. He said, but somebody else got to reap. He said, I'm totally cool with that because I know what my role is. And I think that's beautiful because he truly loves God. Justified. Those who he called, he also justified. This is a pregnant word. I mean, I really believe the whole book of Romans is about justification. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. And, you know, the more we spend time in the book of Romans through this Bible study, the more I realize I could go over this book again and again and again and again. And many of you that have been kicking around the kingdom for many years will agree with me and what I said there. We are just loving what we're learning. But this word justified, which means basically to be declared right before God, has powerful, powerful meaning. And sometimes we cheapen it to a prayer. And this is probably the one thing that I've gotten more passionate on. We preach the gospel, and we're very persuasive about it, and people come down and they say, what do I need to do, or whatever, and we have them say a prayer. That's great. Is it truly repentance or was it an emotion? It's called decisional salvation. And sometimes, as the church, we get them down front, we get them to say the prayer, and then we cut them loose. And we put those notches, we file those notches in our gospel gun. Three people were saved this week. And I'm not against that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against that. The gospel needs to go out. But those people need to be discipled. They need to be discipled. Because, well, we've all read the parable about the wheat and the tares, right? Or the sower and the seeds and going on the rocky soil and such. We need to spend the time discipling these people. And just because someone said a prayer and that went off and lived their life like nothing else happened, but they got that get out of jail free card in their back pocket, doesn't mean they're saved. If I were to look at you and say, are you saved? If you doubt your salvation, then maybe what you need to do is go back through this and go back through what justifying is and go back and begin to study and learn and pray and say, God, I need that change. Because that's what happens. It's a change. It's a change of the heart. The justification is so powerful that we go. You can't be justified without being regenerated, right? Your sins are forgiven, yes, but something else happens. You're given a new heart, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everybody knows that one too, right? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We become new creations. Wow, it's fantastic. We now become someone who we were not. It doesn't mean that we still don't get the tugs and the pulls and all that stuff, but we have a new identity, and that's what we have to walk in. And by the way, sometimes you look at that and you say, well, if it's that simple, shouldn't it be simple not to sin anymore? Well, no, of course not. It's not. I mean, it's not like you get some immunity shot and suddenly you're just immune to all what the devil does. Because what happens is people don't continue to stay close to God and they don't continue to walk in that and they listen to what other people look at them and say about who they are instead of who God says they are. We all go through seasons. And as we go through those seasons, we have to remember what justification truly is. Everybody knows this scripture too. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then we follow that up with being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. It's a true gift. Romans 4:4-5 say, now to the one who works his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. For to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. We were the ungodly at one time, even though God foreknew us. We've been justified. By the way, we all know, by the way, that sometimes we think we start with a clean slate. We think we're born and we're just this, we're kind of in neutral. No, we're all born in sin, right? We're all born to sin. So we're condemned at the time we draw our first breath. And it's only after we begin to receive and can understand and we begin to respond to God that we go through this period of justification. Now, I want to talk about, because I'm running a little bit out of time, I want to make sure to try to end on time. I want to talk about a metaphor. For those who used to have to endure my preaching before, I love metaphors because metaphors to me, they really help bring a point in. So I want to talk about a metaphor of a murderer before a judge. So, and you can place yourself in the role of this murderer. You got angry and you murdered somebody. You didn't just pull the trigger, you murdered them, violently murdered that person. Now you're standing before the judge. It was witnessed. 20 people had their cameras, put it on social media. You were guilty, totally guilty. The evidence was overwhelming. You had to admit it was you. So you're standing before the judge now. I want to draw the metaphor between where we are with God and how we are justified by God and how this judge would basically handle that. So the first thing the judge would do is he would say, well, I'll tell you what. The consequence for you murdering is that you have to be executed. I can't not rule on that. That's the penalty. That's the way it's set. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my son, who's been just like the perfect son, and I am going to place him, and he is going to go to the execution for you. Now, a lot of us have heard that kind of that part of the metaphor before, and we go like, yeah, that's what Jesus did for us. He died for us. But unfortunately, we stop. And we basically take the gospel and we go, oh, there's the gospel. It's now in a nice little package. Christ died for our sins. But that doesn't even come close to what justification truly is. Because what happens next is not only does he say he's going to pay the penalty for your sin, but I'm going to expunge your record going all the way back, all the way back. And I'm going to do it all the way forward as well. No one will ever be able to accuse you of any other crime. You're going to be expunged totally. Okay? So now we start getting the gravity of this, what the sacrifice of Christ does for us. Not only that, by the way, he says, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to adopt you officially and legally adopt you. You're going to be one of my children. And you're standing there looking at him, right? Remember, you walked in handcuffs in the orange suit, and now he's telling you all this. And he says, and not only that, but I want you to come live with me. You're going to come live with me in my house. I got a beautiful room for you set up. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide everything for you. And not only that, but you're going to have a part of my inheritance. Now, this metaphor breaks down drastically right here. Because even though this is true, and it's just a small infinitesimal way for us to understand what was done for us, it breaks down because through the miracle of justification that God set up, we do truly receive a new heart through the regeneration process. See, you can't give a murderer a new heart, can you? So that's where the metaphor breaks down. But see, when we are justified, we are given this new heart. Brethren, do you realize you have a new heart? Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we don't walk in that reality of that new heart and the power that we have in that new heart, but it's a new heart nonetheless. Wow, the power we have at our fingertips. Brethren, I'm preaching to me too on this. I constantly forget this. And I constantly remind myself, I have a new heart. I'm a new person. So when I go through a valley and I feel the tugs and I feel like, where's God? And my prayers are hitting the ceiling. I remind myself of what God has done through the death of his son. And that his sacrifice didn't just take away my sins and the penalty for my sins. It did all this. And that justification is so well laid out in the book of Romans. And that's one of the reasons why it's part of the golden chain. The justification is so important. Now, it also says, by the way, those he justified, he also glorified. Interesting statement here. It says he also glorified, and it's actually a present tense. We all are waiting for glorification, right? I can't wait to be glorified. I can't wait so I don't have this physical body anymore. As I get older, my physical body, I hate it. I try not to eat so much. I fight my weight. I might get my knee starting to hurt. After the move to Tennessee, my back hurt for a long time. Oh, it was crazy. Well, we're going to have new bodies. We're going to be totally glorified. What an amazing thing that will be, not to be limited by this earth suit, as I heard Sean say one time, the earth suit. That's glorification. But Paul says, in the present tense, he also, because everything's something that's already happened, it's been done, it's in the past, he also glorified. What does that mean, he also glorified? Romans 8:17 says this, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Christ was glorified, right? He was taken up into the heaven. It says we will be glorified with him. Now, in this case, it says we will be glorified, but there is actually a present tense glorification that actually starts through the generation process. And as one teacher said one time, he said, I think the reason Paul said we are glorified in the present tense is because he was so sure of our salvation. He was so incredibly sure of that salvation through what he just said in the golden chain, that we will be glorified. Nothing can take us away from God. Yet somehow we walk around this world sometimes and we think, I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm going to lose my salvation. You're living in the judge's house. You have that inheritance. Your slate's been washed clean. You've been given a new heart. Really? Someone's going to steal that from you? And I don't want to get into the whole doctrine of, you know, can you lose your salvation or not? I'm just saying the true elect cannot lose their salvation. Because, I mean, if you go to the quote, or go to the scripture that talks about in the end times, that many will be deceived. And if even possible, the elect would be deceived. It says if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived, meaning it's not possible. So, brethren, we have to grasp that. That's a beautiful promise. And that's, again, what does the enemy do? He tries to get us doubting. He tries to get us questioning our salvation. It happens. Happens to me. Happens to everybody. We sometimes question that. But the reality is, nobody can take that. Nobody can take that away. Well, I want to end with a scripture in Ephesians. And I'm only 5 minutes over time. Corinne should be happy with that. I want to read a scripture in Ephesians that I found is so beautiful. And what's so amazing is, of course, who wrote the book of Ephesians? Paul. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. So Paul basically is saying the golden chain inside of this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you guys just to close your eyes and really focus on what I'm going to read. And as I go through, I'm going to identify the different elements of the golden chain through here. This portion of Scripture is so encouraging. So we're going to start in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us, okay, chose, foreknew, in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, justified in his sight, in love. He predestined us, of course, predestination, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his will and pleasure, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. Again, justification. In him we have redemption through his blood, justification, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made us to know the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, and to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him you were also chosen. Okay, there's the chosen, the calling, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory, that you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's the calling. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those, that's glorification, of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Isn't that amazing scripture? That's got the plan of salvation in there as well. That whole golden chain is right in there as well. Brethren, let me just say this in conclusion. It is vital that we, on a regular basis, review the plan of salvation that we've been given, not just focusing solely on the fact that Christ died and we're redeemed through that, but the fact that we were called from the foundations of the earth, that God has placed his hand on us, his heart, even before the foundations of the earth, that he predestined us to be a part of his body, that he calls us And through that calling, he justifies us. And through that justification, we will be glorified with him presently now in our spiritual reality and soon in a physical spiritual reality. It's so important that we go through this and remind ourselves of this, because this is who we are. We're children of the mighty God. Amen. Bow your heads and we'll close. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and to share your word, Father. I want to thank you for all these saints that are sitting in here. Father, help us all to understand how amazing, and amazing doesn't even come close to describing it, how absolutely awesome and amazing your plan of salvation is for us. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the preservation of your word. We know that these words are truly God-breathed. They're not just some man's writings, Father, but we know that they were inspired by you as the writers wrote. And so, Father, we know that these scriptures in Romans 28, 29, and 30, Father, that they were saved for us, preserved for us, so that they might move us, and through your Holy Spirit, that we might respond to that. Father, I pray that all of us would walk forward in power, Lord, that we'd walk forward in power with purpose, with our shoulders pushed back, Father, knowing who we are, Father, knowing that it wasn't anything we did, that this amazing calling was something that you had for us way before the stars were even set in place. We love you, Father. We can't say the words that would describe our appreciation, but we will show that appreciation in how we walk and how we share that with others. So, Father, bless us as we leave here. Bless people this week. Watch over them. And as always, Father, we thank you for the love that you've given us through your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.